This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15. There are Bibles in the pew if you didn't bring yours. Proverbs chapter 15 through 17, Righteousness. Short and sweet title, Righteousness. Talking about God's righteousness, and it always comes through Jesus Christ. We're going to see in chapter 15 about abiding in righteousness. Chapter 16, walking in righteousness. Chapter 17, living in righteousness. Righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to help us to realize that our righteousness is not sufficient to get to heaven. In fact, you say that our righteousness is like filthy rags before you, but it's the righteousness of God in Christ, in us. Help us, Lord, to receive Jesus and to allow Jesus to bring forth his righteousness in such a way that we are abiding in it, walking in it, and living in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 15, we're going to talk about abiding in righteousness. We must, first of all, abide in godliness, and we then must abide in holiness. The first 15 verses talk about abiding in godliness. How do you do that? Well, we're talking about daily conduct, aren't we? Now, there is the righteousness that we get by faith that's been imputed to us, put to our account the moment we come to Christ. As far as God's concerned, our sins are forgiven, they're washed, they're cleansed, and God takes our sins from us and gives the righteousness of Christ to us. That's our standing before God. That's our ticket to heaven. That's our guarantee of our righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. That's called justification, being justified by God and by Christ's sacrifice. There's also daily walk, which is not always so righteous, is it? That's not called justification. That's called sanctification. Sanctification is daily, having our walk become more and more righteous, even though we are still in these sinful mortal bodies. So we're going to see some very practical ways that we can be sanctifying our daily conduct, and we should be more righteous practically today than we were last week and week before that. Again, your standing before Christ is righteous by faith, but the daily walk needs to be conformed to it. So let's look at some ways we can make sure that we're abiding in godliness and demonstrating the righteousness of Christ to the world around us. Chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. So we're talking about the tongue, about our tongue being used properly. A soft answer turns away wrath. How many people does it take to have an argument and to get angry with each other? Two. Only one is not going to do it. So when you have a soft answer, that turns away the anger. There's nothing that can be done to overcome that. But a harsh word, oh, that's going to stir up anger, and it just goes and it spreads to those two people and it goes to others. I had the privilege of being raised by a man who never, ever used harsh words. My stepfather, Pastor Mort, was a gift from God. My own birth father was an alcoholic and a mess, and eventually came to the Lord, but I never really knew him. But my stepdad was wonderful, and he never had a harsh word. He always had a soft answer. Mother had the wonderful gift of criticism, and she would be able to criticize him, and he was always having a soft answer. And I admired that, and I said, I will try to be like him, and I'll try to never be married. But God had a wonderful wife for me in mind, and so now I'm learning how to deal with that. She's better than mother, but also, like all women, does have that godly gift sometimes of criticism, right, honey? And, of course, it's needed. We all know that. I need it. But only one time did he, and it was not a harsh word, did he ever speak up in the 60-some-odd years that I knew him. He'd had a stroke, and we were at the dinner table and or lunch table, and she was, as usual, criticizing him for his manners because with his stroke he was not eating exactly the way you would in a restaurant. And so she said, "Mort, watch what you're eating, or wait, your hand is it this and that." And he finally, after 56 years of marriage, said, "Mind your own business." And he finally, after all those years, had a chance to vent. That was the good news. The bad news was it was so soft she couldn't even hear him. She wasn't even paying attention to him. So a soft answer turns away wrath. But the tongue of the wise person is going to speak wisely, using knowledge rightly. The mouth of the fool, he just opens his mouth and lets anything come out. Now the eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. God is watching. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, and perverseness in it breaks the spirit. So a wholesome tongue is one that, we're again talking about the tongue, it's a tongue of healing. We want a tongue that's going to heal. And how do you heal? Not just have a soft answer, but have words that are going to heal. There is a healer who can help you. There is one who loves you and cares for you. May I pray for you, and may I introduce you to my dearest friend, Jesus Christ. Those are wholesome words from a wholesome tongue. And it's going to bring forth a tree of life, strong, fruitful, productive all of your days. But a perverse tongue, it breaks the spirit. Oh, it just absolutely destroys. A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent. So another way to be sanctified, to be more righteous daily, is to listen to your parents and not to be resisting correction. It's so hard, especially when the kids are in their teenage years. They're so smart, aren't they? It's amazing how a 13, 14, 15-year-old knows everything there is to know, and you can't teach them anything. And I mentioned this on Thursday, the old Mark Twain story. When I was 16, my parents were so dumb. By the time I was 21, it's amazing what they learned in 5 years. And so it's that attitude, we've got to listen to our parents, because that's the only commandment with promise, that as you listen to your parents, your days will be long upon this earth. Well, he says in verse 6, "In the house of the righteous there is much treasure, but in the revenue of the wicked is trouble." So the righteous, yes, they're going to be honoring God with their tithes and their offerings. They're going to be sowing and reaping, and they're going to have enough for all their needs financially and for every other good work that God has assigned. But I think that righteous treasure is even more than just money. I think it's peace. It's knowing the Lord. It's loving each other. It's caring for each other. And so there is a righteousness that extends in every area of our lives. Verse 7, "The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the fool does not do so." So nothing worthwhile comes from the mouth of a fool. What is a fool? Human definition of a fool is somebody who just acts differently than we do, different than the norm. That's not what a fool is as far as the Bible is concerned. A fool is somebody who does not follow the Lord, does not live for the Lord. Could be the wisest, most sophisticated, most degreed person that ever lived, but not knowing the Lord makes them a fool. He says in verse 8, chapter 15 of Proverbs, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So all the sacrifices the wicked make, and there are those who do that. They go on pilgrimages, they fast, they light candles, they offer prayers, but they don't do it the way God tells them to do it. They do it based on their own good works or their own formula through their own faith system. That's why Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." That's the way we have to approach the Lord. That prayer is going to be God's delight. "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness." Harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Again, we need to be able to be corrected. It's that arrogant attitude that all of us have, not just the teenage kids. All of us have that arrogance about us. It's the old nature. Eve had it. Adam had it. I know more than God does. I'm listening to the devil, and that tree looks pretty delicious. I think I'll try some of that fruit. So Eve sins, and then Adam wants to identify with her and listen to her over God, and so it goes. We know more than God does, is the attitude. And God hates that, and we need to have that corrected. Verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men? So God knows what hell is all about. Hell is the grave, incidentally. Not the lake of fire, that'll be later on for the unsaved. But hell is the grave apart from God. Destruction is the word Abaddon. And God sees that. But how much more does he know the hearts of those who are his? And you know, he knows your heart. If you love the Lord, he knows your heart. If your heart is breaking, he knows it. He loves you and he cares. Verse 12, a scoffer does not love one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. So there's that attitude again of resisting wisdom, resisting what God has for us. Now, verse 13, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance or a cheerful face, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So a merry heart is going to make a cheerful face, going to make a smile. People have talked about the fact that it takes far more muscles to frown than it does to smile. And so we need to smile. One of the grandchildren has been shuttled back and forth from one home to another and in the family. And when the child comes and is kind of frowning, my dear wife Kelly goes over and says, happy face, smile, smile. Jesus loves you. And before long, the face starts to become smiling, and the banging of the fists begins to stop, and the happiness begins to show, and the whole house is blessed as a result. Well, we're all in need of that. We all need to say, happy face. Turn to the person next to you and say, happy face. So, Lord, give me a cheerful countenance. I don't want a broken spirit. Now, the heart of him who has understanding seeks knowledge, but the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. And again, foolishness doesn't just mean crazy nonsense. My grandson right now, I'm driving in the car, and he is Pokemon hunting, and Grandma has already sent an article about the young man that invented Pokemon, an Oriental fellow, Japanese, I think, who was trying to get back at his Christian parents. He was resisting his Christian upbringing and decided to resist, and the best way he could do it was to go to this game, which is based on nature and this hunting, and he admits there's satanic elements to it. Well, that's foolish, but so is man's wisdom at the United Nations, at the courts, in the government. Every time we have wisdom which is not from God, that's just as foolish as Pokemon hunting. And verse 15, oh, by the way, I guess we are a Pokemon store here at the church, are we, or a stop? So I guess every church is a stop. This Japanese fellow is really going after us, or who is the company that bought him out, and whatever it is. So foolishness, but so is anything said apart from the Lord. Now all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who is of a merry heart has a continual feast. So when you're afflicted and you're not turning to the Lord, you're going to get bitter, you're going to get ugly, you're going to get angry, and guess what? People are not going to want to be near you. And so it's going to get worse and worse and worse, sowing and reaping. Sowing bitterness is going to bring forth discord and more bitterness. But to have a merry heart, people are going to be attracted by that, especially when the heart is merry because of Jesus. And even in adversity, you can see the Lord working, and you can have a continual feast by looking to him to meet your needs. Verse 16. This starts the second section here. We just finished talking about abiding in godliness and all these conduct, these areas of conduct for godliness. Let's look now at holiness, verses 16 and following. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with trouble. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fatted calf with hatred. So real blessing doesn't come from just having a lot of money and a beautiful table. Better to have little to eat and to fear the Lord and to know him, and better to have a dinner just of herbs, of vegetables where love is, than to have a fatted calf with hatred. Well, we all were kind of shocked to see Daniel rather than eating the fatted calf of King Nebuchadnezzar's table, he was one of the captives, wasn't he? One of the Jewish boys that had been captured with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't want to eat the king's food. It wasn't kosher. And so they asked to eat only vegetables. And they were amazed to find out after a period of time that they looked actually healthier than those that had the fatted calf, so to speak. And now there are nutritionists who say that there's, you know, the meat in moderation is fine, but eating a lot of vegetables and all, not the worst. The Lord showed me one of the most perfect foods of all. The poor all over the world have it. There's nothing poorer than beans and rice. Nothing better as a perfect protein and better for your health than beans and rice. In any event, God takes care of us. But even if you only have little to eat, have love. That's a better table to eat at, isn't it? A wrathful man stirs up strife. But again, he who is slow to anger allays contention. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. So trying to work with somebody who's lazy, it's kind of like walking through thorns. And I play basketball with my grandson almost daily, and that ball always bounces off the rim and goes down into the woods next door. There are thorns down in there. I always make sure that he goes in to get them, because in his short pants he looks good as he's yelling and yelping to get that ball. But it's not easy to go out there and retrieve that ball in the hedges. But on the other hand, for the one who is godly and upright, it's like a highway, smooth and straight. Now a wise man makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. How sad to despise your mother. I hear a lot of that, by the way. I hear a lot of despising of mother. How sad. A woman who has carried a child for 9 months. I know there are issues on both sides of the equation, but there's no excuse for despising a mother or a father. We should honor them. And even if we have to not always agree with them, we still should be not despising them. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding walks uprightly. Without counsel, plans go awry, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. Good to have counsel. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to follow the counsel always, but we're going to hear it. We should ultimately follow the Lord, right? But we should be calling counselors in, because in that multitude of counselors, there is God's wisdom, and we always take it to the Lord for his final word. A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Oh, the power of our words. When you have an answer that's godly, it's going to bring forth joy. And that word in due season, just that right word at the right time, how good it is. Conversely, how bad the wrong word is at the wrong time. Well, we've all been down that road too, haven't we? Lord, help me to speak wisely in due season. Words of healing should be our prayer. For those who are in the healthcare industry, we've got a doctor and a nurse and many all others who are ministering, say the right word. Say the right word. You don't walk in and look at the chart and say, oh my God, you're still alive with an x-ray like this, etc. We have to learn how to say the right things. And so somebody's at a funeral, well, praise God, they're in heaven, hallelujah, get that face smiling here. What are you unhappy about here? We don't approach it that way. Be careful. Lord, I want to have words of healing and words of wisdom, and not to just speak foolishly at any time. Well, verse 24, the way of life winds upward for the wise. It gets better and better, doesn't it? That he may turn away from hell below. So every day that you're walking with the Lord, we talk about every day above ground is a good day. Well, every day with the Lord is one step further away from the grave in terms of the place away from the Lord, the place of hell. It's one day closer to heaven. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the boundary of the widow. He'll destroy the house of the proud. Such arrogance. And for those who are widows, those who are divorced, those who are alone, look to the Lord to establish your way. Now the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure, oh, he loves those, they're pleasant. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house, but he who hates bribes will live. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. Look at that, studies versus pours forth. The heart of the righteous person thinks, Think for a moment before you speak. And then the mouth of the wicked just spews out evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices in the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. The word healthy there means fat. So we don't want to get fat, but I want to have fat bones, healthy bones. So getting your eyes on the Lord gives you his wisdom, his joy, and the good report. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53 opens up and it talks about Jesus, who bore our sicknesses, carried our infirmities. By his stripes we're healed. That's the good report. Now the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. So listen to a rebuke and be able to be corrected. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Oh, I want the honor, but I don't want to humble myself. Doesn't work that way. Humble yourself first to get the honor. So that's abiding in righteousness, being able to live in that place of daily practical righteousness before the Lord. Now we look at walking in righteousness, beginning in chapter 16, verse 1. We talk about walking in humility, verses 1 to 16, then also walking in purity, verses 17 to 33. The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So you and I can make our plans, but the final word comes from the Lord. Elsewhere he says, man proposes, but God disposes. Or as a friend of mine likes to say, do you want to hear God laugh? Tell him your plans. Yes, I think we're going to do this and that, and ha, 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 so you think, right? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. So I think that everything that I'm doing is right, but God weighs it. He weighs my heart. He weighs the spirit. Sometimes I'm not doing right. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Same theme here. So commit your works. Roll them. That means to roll them off onto him. The complaint that I have daily and that you have daily is there's too much on my shoulders. So he says here, roll off your works onto the shoulders of the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. As you give it to him, he'll tell you what to think and what to do. The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. So he's sovereign. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So by God's mercy and by God's truth, he has given us atonement. Atonement in the Old Testament means to cover. On the day of the day that they would come for atonement, the sins of the people were covered for one more year by the animal's sacrifice. The word kofar in the Old Testament means to cover. But atonement in the New Testament really means to be removed. And the blood of Jesus Christ didn't cover, it removed our sins. When a man's ways please the Lord, oh, I love this one. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So, don't worry about, now it's good to be decent and kind and loving and serving, but don't try to make everybody happy. That's not the main goal. Make the Lord happy. Let's not try to just please man. Don't be a man pleaser, be a God pleaser. When you're a God pleaser, the enemies are going to be pushed back and you're going to have favor from the Lord. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So that's a good, that can work two ways. One is don't think that you're going to always get your own way if you know the Lord, because you can plan, but he'll override it if he needs to. But on the other hand, let's look at this positively. He wants us to get up and make a plan. So I need a job, well, the job's going to come to me. I need a wife, the wife's going to come to me. It's good to trust the Lord for direction, but you make plans. I'm going to eat food today, but I have no way to go out and earn it. Well, it's good to say, Lord, guide my steps. I'm thinking about going on the internet and going and looking at Indeed or LinkedIn or whatever, or some website. But if I'm wrong, override it, Lord. Give me wisdom, guidance. I need to take my steps, make my plans, but you need to have the final word. Divination is on the lips of the king. He speaks for God. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Remember how God said in Proverbs 21:1, he'll control the heart of a king, or president, or governor? Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. So he's the one that gives the direction, the guidance, and does all the weighing. He's sovereign. It is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, for a throne is established by righteousness. You know, there's a wonderful story in our family of a mother, also known as my wife, who would read the last part of the last proverb to one of her sons. And it had to do with the first part of the Proverbs, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. And it's the first 9 verses of Proverbs 31. We pick it up with verse 10 to talk about the virtuous wife, and that's important. But don't forget the first 9 verses. And Kelly used to read that to one of her children, probably to more than one, but to a young man named Kevin, our 17-year-old son. And Kevin has found a most godly woman, and they have a most godly relationship, a young lady, a classmate of his. And he's living clean, and he's living for the Lord, and he's remembering the words that his mother would give from Proverbs chapter 31. And so the same idea here is that you are to live in a godly way, whether you're a king or whether you're just king over your own life and king over your own family someday. Verse 13, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him who speaks what's right. As messengers of death is the king's wrath. Oh boy. But a wise man will appease it. In the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Don't mess with authority. Oh, the trouble we get into as we take on authority. Government, we should be praying for our government. Don't have to always agree with it, but we need to pray for it. Are you praying for our president? Are you praying for our governor? Are you praying for our mayor? I don't even know who our mayor is now, but I'm praying for her. I know it's a female. Don't know her name, but I'm praying for her. Need to look it up, I guess, but we can still pray. Lord, give them wisdom and understanding. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. Pride, verse 18. Ooh, pride goes, now we're talking about purity. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Oh, we've all done that, haven't we? Oh, how great I am. Just finished judging somebody else. Next thing you know, ooh, those fingers that are pointing out, they're also coming back at me. How many times have you and I fallen into that trap, pride, and yet we end up falling ourselves? He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy or blessed is he. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Pleasant words. That doesn't mean false words, but it means words that are healing. We're trying to work on that in our family. My wife and I are trying to have words of healing instead of words of criticism, words that are going to build up instead of tear down. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I was following that, as does most of the world. 7 billion people are in this world. Only 2 billion claim to be Christian. Nearly 1 billion are Catholic. And the other 5 billion don't even claim to be Christian, don't even claim to have Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're all based on good works, following their own programs. The way that seems right to a man, the end is death. I was in a cult. I was a Christian Scientist for the first 26 years of my life, and the way that seemed right to me was to do good, basically, to know the Bible, but not to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so I did what I thought was right. I was just as sincere and honest as I am today, actually as committed and in the Bible as much as I am today. The way seemed right to me until Jesus revealed himself to me as the only way to heaven. Now I know that the way that I had, or the way that those 5 billion plus people, is not right. We need to pray for them. And oh, by the way, the 2 billion that claim to be Christian, what does Christian mean? I don't even really know. The Barna reports indicate that probably maybe in the United States, of the 75% of the people who claim to be Christian, if you talk about faith in Jesus Christ, he's the inerrancy of the Bible and all the standards we take to be dear, maybe 10% of them are. In any event, it's a very small percentage, and Jesus did talk about, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we need to not go our way, but God's way. And then for the Christian, the one who's born again, how about the decisions of our lives, our daily decisions? I'm born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking, heaven-bound, and I have a decision to make. Who's going to make that decision for me? God or me? His way or my way? And every time I say, as a born-again Christian, I'm going to go my way instead of yours, there's a way that seems right to a man, your own way, but the end is death, separation. So you're not separated from God as far as losing your salvation, but you're not in the will of God. You're not going to be blessed by God. So, born again or not, we need to go God's way. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. Yeah, most people get up and work because, guess what, they love work? No, they love to eat. Yeah, and that's just the old Irish state, the best sauce, I guess, is hunger, right? That's the best that gets you working, doesn't it? An ungodly man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. Oh, he's got to be evil. Got to speak evil. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Negative, negative, negative. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses his lips and brings about evil. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Ooh, just being old doesn't make you righteous. Just being old makes you old, that's all. But you better have some righteousness and some wisdom. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Oh, to be able to be like my late dad, Pastor Moore, to be able to not be angry and to rule his spirit well is such an advantage. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. That's how they used to make decisions in the Old Testament. And even in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, as they chose the replacement for Judas, after Judas was dead, they cast lots to have God determine who should get it. And Matthias got the lot, turned to him, and he took the place of Judas. Chapter 2 of the book of Acts, no more lots. On Acts chapter 2, what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. Now we don't have to cast lots. We look to the Holy Spirit to give us guidance and direction. Still, it is God who always leads. And then finally, chapter 17, living in righteousness. We must live God's way, first 14 verses, and then we must live for God's glory. Live his way, live for his glory. Better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Can we all say amen to that? We hate strife. We want peace, don't we? And we want to have peace. There are two ways to do it. Either have Bible study and prayers and the presence of God, or find a man cave someplace and hide there when all the arguments are going on, right? Even animals don't like to have strife when there's argument going on. They want peace and quiet. And so, Lord, help us to have peace and quiet by focusing in on the Lord and having gentle words. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. The Lord tests the hearts. I need to get another translation on that. I don't have any other Bible with me right now, but there must be another word besides test there that has a little clearer picture. Because the refining pot, what happens in the refining pot when you put silver in it? It's heated up, melts it, and separates the silver from the dross. The furnace certainly separates the gold from the dross. And so the Lord here is putting us in the fire. John the Baptist said, the one who's following me, I can't even untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with, fire. Fire can destroy, as in the lake of fire, or it can purify, as in the believer. My late mother used to say, Lord, turn the furnace of affliction in my life up another 100 degrees and burn out of me all that is not of you. Test my heart. And the way he tests it is not just to look at it, but the way you test the heart is the way you test gold and silver. Put it in the fire. What does that mean? Ooh, affliction. It means tribulation, trial. And it's going to bring you out and make you either bitter or make you better. It's going to make you purer if you'll trust the Lord. Verse 4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. Oh, when somebody's going to spew evil or spite, there are always ears to hear it. They just tingle. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. So, it's wonderful for the old man or the old woman to have the grandchildren coming, hopefully not 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, but for a period, and then just say, here they are, dear, and do come back soon when I call you. And then the glory of children is their father. If you had a father like me, you had a great father, and you are proud of that. You learned an awful lot. I hope you did. If you didn't, you certainly have a heavenly father who's wonderful. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. When you've got a present, you're going to do well. And when you've got money, you can always find a way to get what you want, not spirituality, not salvation, but having assets can be a blessing. He who covers a transgression seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. Now, he's not saying here that if somebody has sinned, you should not deal with it. But once it's been dealt with, you don't repeat it. You don't bring it up again and again and again. You cover it. You cover it. Have your kids ever done anything wrong? How many parents do we have here? Did your kids ever do anything wrong? Can we hear all about it? Could you tell me the worst things they've done? No. You're going to say, love has covered it. It's been dealt with. Mind your own business, Jerry. Okay. So love covers, but you repeat a matter, well, you're going to separate friends, separate churches too, can't you? Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's heavy. Reward, you calling evil good, rewarding it, condoning it, you're never going to get rid of it. Kind of like having an infection in your body, kind of like having mold in your house. You just don't treat it. What happens? It's not going to go away. It's going to get worse. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. Like a faucet, don't open it up, shut it down. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So again, you're justifying what's wrong, and then you're coming against those who are just. God doesn't like it. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? Why did God give a fool the opportunity to know him, to know his word? Why are there Bibles in so many parts of the world? And you can go to every motel in the city and find a Gideon Bible there. There's the price of salvation, the price of wisdom, but the fool pays no attention to it. Hasn't got any heart for it. Verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Oh, underline that. You have a lot of friends? Then you haven't had much adversity. You have some adversity, you're going to find your friends, so-called, are thinning down remarkably. But there'll still be a few who will be there for us. I've been going through the furnace of affliction, and I've had a few friends who've been staying with me, and they're friends to the end. You can tell. You want to know who the friend is? Bring on the adversity, Lord. Bring on the hard times. Dry up the money. Dry up this and that. And you will find there are very few people you need to look to see who are friends. But there will still be a few of them. Those are your dear friends. Love them and be there for them. A man devoid of understanding shakes hands in a pledge and becomes surety for his friend. Oh, I've been a fool down that road and so have you. Oh, could you co-sign on this loan because I'm going to be able to pay it back, but right now it's a little bit difficult for me, etc., etc., etc. And you co-sign. Parents do it for kids. Loans for studies and that kind of thing. We're not saying parents don't do it, but you are going to become surety and probably are going to end up paying the debt yourself. So if you're going to go into that arrangement with your child or someone else, figuring that this may go belly up and I have to pay for it, go for it. But treat it kind of like a gift that they don't know about yet as being a gift, because it's going to end up being like that. But if you expect to be paid back, you might be disappointed. Not that they're insincere in their intention. Probably they are sincere. But who can control circumstances tomorrow and what's going to happen? He who loves transgression loves strife, and he who exalts his gate seeks destruction. He who has a deceitful heart finds no good, for he who has a perverse tongue, he falls into evil. So that deceitful heart is a crooked heart. It's not straight, it's crooked. He who begets a scoffer does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. When you've got a child who's doing wrong, doing foolishly, what a strain on the heart that is. What sorrow it brings to a parent. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That's a very well-used verse, especially for those who perhaps are in the hospital, who are sick. A merry heart does good like medicine. Studies have shown in the medical profession that and doctors and nurses have seen it. They see it regularly, that those who have a faith life, whether it's born-again Christian or a faith in some other source, those who have a joyful countenance, the support of family and friends, those who have a happy outlook, may be in the same bed as somebody next to them, but they end up certainly being more pleasant to be with and usually heal faster and feel better. God wants us to have a merry heart. And to have a heart that's sad and broken-spirited, it's just going to dry the bones right up. A wicked man accepts a bribe behind the back to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. So impractical. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. Also, to punish the righteous is not good, nor to strike princes for their uprightness. He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. So when you have knowledge, you don't need to spend a lot of words. Have you noticed in arguments that when there's somebody who does not really have much of an argument, they start saying a lot of words? Volume will make up for the truth. And then if that doesn't work, they start getting really ugly and agitated. And so that usually shows they've got a weak argument and they know it, so let's make up for it with a lot of words and a lot of bluster. And even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So keep your mouth shut, and people are going to think you're smart. Maybe you're not, but at least they're going to think so. If you know the Lord, then you will be smart. So we're talking about righteousness. We've covered abiding in righteousness in chapter 15, which involves godliness and holiness. Chapter 16, we saw walking in righteousness, which involves humility and purity. And then living in righteousness as we see God's way for His glory. So we've talked a lot about foolishness today, and I want to talk to those who may be watching us on television or on the video, YouTube. Do you know the Lord? The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way to salvation and the only way. And He paid the price. The way to God is to have sins forgiven. Jesus bore our sins on the cross in order to have sins forgiven. And so we want to come to Christ, and Paul tells us how to do it. He says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so if you've never done that before, dear friend, I encourage you to do it. All you need to do is open your heart to the Lord and say, I want for Jesus to be in my life. I'm tired of being a fool. I've messed my life up. I now want to live for You and Your glory. And Lord, give me Your wisdom and Your salvation. I'm going to lead you in a prayer that will do that for you, give you your salvation, and will bless all of us as well. Father, we thank You for this study. A lot of wisdom here in these verses. Help us to walk in righteousness, to receive the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ by faith, to be justified. And then, having done that, to walk righteously daily by the work of the Holy Spirit known as sanctification. May our daily walk, our practical walk, be in conformity with our profession of salvation and faith. So, Lord Jesus, come into our hearts. Live Your life in us. Forgive us for our sins. We believe You died on the cross for our sins. You were raised again for our righteousness. Live Your life in us for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.